respect or understanding of maybe what your parents went through a little bit, which is good. But it's amazing how children are quick to forgive. We make mistakes many times, and they're quick to forgive. Also, and I talked to Brother George about this, and I'm sure he won't mind me sharing this. He said children or discrimination is always taught. You look at little children, they'll play together. It doesn't matter race, standing, social, whatever. They'll play together. Discrimination is always taught. What are we teaching our children? As we read, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever, therefore, shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe unto the man by whom the offenses come. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. For it is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them go astray, doth he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek that which was gone astray? And if so be that he findeth it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. Let's kneel as we pray.
In conservative brethren churches, we have a pretty standard answer for problems in the church. We say, well, we'll use Matthew 18. But what we really mean is that we'll use the pattern set forth in verses 15 through 17 to deal with the problems that come up. It's been nearly 50 years since I was baptized into the church. And I'm afraid I would have to admit that Matthew 18 has not worked as often as it could have. In fact, the percentage of failures will be much higher than the percentage of successful reconciliations. We would say, well, it doesn't work. But these are words of Jesus. So that the problem is not in who said them, it must be in how we implement them. And I fear perhaps we have not taken these verses in context. You know, all verses of the Bible are placed in context of other verses. And when we take them separately, we often end up with problems. And perhaps that's happened here. And that's why I had the scripture read this evening, the verses preceding this. And we can see the setting for these verses. In verses 1 through 6, the thought is humility. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. If you go to your brother with anger in your heart or bitterness in your heart, they're going to react against your spirit, no matter what you say, no matter how gracious your words might be. Your spirit will come forth. Galatians 6:1 says, If a brother be overtaken of fault, ye which are spiritual, restore him in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. For verse 15 to work, we must have the right spirit. In verse 7 to 9, we have some rather strange words. I'm not quite sure I understand everything Jesus is trying to say here, but there's two things that I do see here. Offenses are serious, and we must take drastic steps to deal with them. Jesus talks about cutting off your hand or your foot. There are drastic steps must be taken to deal with offenses, because if we don't deal with them, the later consequences will be worse. He says, it's better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than have two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. You know, it's so tempting to just hope that this problem will go away on its own. But if we don't deal with them, often the consequences get worse later on. As a church, we are a body, and if one member sins, it affects the whole body. In verse 15, it says that if a brother trespass against thee, and this trespass, this is the word that means to miss the mark. This is the exact same word that's used in Romans 3:23, where it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're not talking about hurt feelings here, where someone's ticked off or upset at what a brother's done. We're talking about a sin that has been committed. And when a member commits a sin, it will affect not only himself and the one he sins against, but it will affect the whole body as well. And that's why we have to deal with it. When the children of Israel came into the promised land, they were commanded to destroy everything in the city of Jericho. But there's one man named Achan who kept some of the spoil. The next battle was against a tiny city, but they were defeated, and 36 people were killed because of Achan's sin. There were 36 widows because of one man's sin. There were 36 families where there were orphans because of one man's sin. One member sins, it affects the whole body. It must be dealt with. Verses 11 through 14, Jesus talks about sheep. And he talks about one that went astray. He's not talking about salvation here. He's talking about reconciliation. One that went astray is brought back. When we are offended, when we are sinned against, do we go to that brother or sister expecting them to somehow give us compensation for what they've done? Or do we go to them seeking to remove the wall that's between us? There's a big difference in how we go to approach someone. Before we go to someone, we need to consider some things in our own heart. Is there something that I have done wrong that this brother's reacting against me? Is it perhaps possible that he is God's rod of reproof against me? Or is it possible that something has happened in his life that he is hurting so bad that he is lashing out in pain? You know, an animal, if you try to rescue a dog that's caught in a trap, you'll probably get bitten. But it's not because the dog hates you, it's because of the pain. I have cows, and sometimes it's hard to forget, but if a cow kicks you, she not necessarily has something against you. It's just something is bothering her and she's lashing out in pain. That happens the same with people. Sometimes the pain in people's hearts is such that they will lash out at people even though they have nothing against them. So before we go approach someone, we need to take time to consider perhaps why this has happened. For verse 15 to work, we must have a sincere desire for reconciliation. And frankly, I have not seen very many Christians at this level of maturity. And on the other hand, if you're approached by someone for something you've sinned against them, can you listen to them without becoming defensive? If they make false accusations, can you just simply ask them for examples? Or do you retaliate, making counter accusations against them? Can you listen without justifying your actions? Have you ever listened to apologies? Someone says, well, if I have done something wrong, please forgive me. That's not an apology. Or maybe I did something wrong, but I wasn't feeling well. That's not an apology. A true apology says, I have done you wrong. Will you forgive me? No justification, no maybes or ifs or possibilities that this was a slip. And I haven't seen very many people at that level of brokenness either. Tonight, I'd like to look at a real life example in the Bible of someone who was sinned against and make some observations and may give a broad overview and help us perhaps deal with these offenses that come. In 2 Samuel 13, we have a sad story of a girl who is sinned against. 2 Samuel 13, verse 19. Well, actually, it starts sooner than that. David had a son named Ammon, and Ammon decided he wanted his sister Tamar, his half-sister Tamar. And he was advised to trick her into his bedroom and there fulfill his desire, and he did. And in verse 19, we read, and Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of divers colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. And Absalom, her brother, said to her, have Ammon, thy brother, been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. But when King David heard of these things, he was very wroth. Now I want you to notice something. There's more than two people here. There's four people here. Ammon committed the sin, the offense, the trespass. Tamar was the one that was sinned against. Absalom took up the offense for his sister. And David was the one in authority. Whenever there's an offense given, there's more involved in the offender and the offendee. Often there's others who take up the cause for the one that's been offended. And God has placed in our lives people in authority. So there's someone somewhere that has jurisdiction and authority in that situation. So we want to look at each of these four people and consider some various things. Tamar. Tamar was sinned against. And when you're sinned against, it brings an emotional focus. I mean, every time that memory comes to your mind, you feel those same feelings, those same emotions. Every time you remember, it reopens that wound and your thoughts take that spiral of what had happened. Being sinned against makes the other person a debtor. They have taken something from you wrongly, something you did not give them. They owe me something. I've been sinned against, and that person that sinned against me owes me something. You know, the Bible talks about sins as debt. Forgive us our debtors as we forgive. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's speaking of sins. And that's how it feels when you're sinned against. The key word here is the word forgiveness. Forgiveness deals with the emotional response. It sets you free from that vicious cycle of thoughts. Forgiveness is hard. And you say, how can I forgive? I can never forgive. What they did to me was terrible. Maybe it was. But you must consider that if you don't forgive, the consequences are worse. If you don't forgive, then your heart will become bitter. And bitterness has devastating effects on a person. It affects their physical being, our health. It steals our joy. It hinders our relationship to God. It is easily passed on to children. A bitter person often inadvertently passes that on to their children and grandchildren. Bitterness becomes a stronghold in one's life, an area where Satan can set up camp and affect everything we say and do and think. So if you're struggling to forgive, consider the consequences of not forgiving. We can forgive because God can give us grace. Remember I said at the beginning that grace is far more than just the gift of God. Grace is power and strength and Jesus Christ himself. In Hebrews, we are promised that let us come boldly to the throne of grace and there find mercy to help in time of need and find grace to help us. We can forgive because God has forgiven us. If you continue reading in Matthew 18, you'll read a parable about a master who had two servants, had a servant that owed him much money, and he forgave him. And the servant went out and found someone who owed him a small amount of money, and he would not forgive him. And Jesus used this story to say that, to show that the offenses of people against us are much smaller than our offenses against God. And he's forgiven us, so we should forgive others. Ephesians 4:32, be ye tenderhearted one to another, forgiving one another, even as Christ has forgiven you. Forgiveness of those who have sinned against us brings healing. But we can be challenged to go further, and I'd like to challenge you to go further. There is healing, but then the Bible talks about being made whole. There was once a time when 10 lepers met Jesus, and they came to him and asked for healing, and he told them to go, and while they went, they were healed. And one came back and gave thanks. And Jesus said to him, your faith has made you whole. Wholeness is a step, can I say, higher or beyond healing. And it's possible that while forgiveness brings healing from being sinned against, Jesus, as he often does, offers a higher way, a way to be made whole. So when you're sinned against, it brings an opportunity for self-examination. None of us is without sin, and being sinned against gives us an opportunity for self-examination. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 3, Jesus talks about a beam and a mote. Why beholdest thou the mote, that's a speck, in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye? Behold, a beam is in thine own eye. It's not the size of the problem here, it's the perception of the size of the problem. The problem which in your eye appears to be a small speck, in someone else's eye appears huge. So you feel you've been sinned against and it's 90% his fault. Well, you need to deal with the 10%. That's your fault. He stands before God for his offenses, but we will stand for ours as well. And we need to examine our hearts and deal with the 2% that is our fault. and let God deal with the other man who's 98%. Perhaps in his eyes, it's the other way around. Being sinned against gives an opportunity for self-examination. Being sinned against gives an opportunity to learn God's ways. God's ways includes brokenness. It's a broken and contrite spirit that pleases God. And God's ways involve being broken. And there's nothing like being sinned against to bring an opportunity to be broken before God. Joseph in the Old Testament was sinned against grievously by his brothers. But he did not become bitter. He forgave them and rose above that. What is God's purpose here? God has promised to bring good out of evil. And how can he bring good out of this evil that has happened to me? It's an opportunity to show Christ's love. Jesus said we're supposed to love our enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that despitefully use you. If no one ever despitefully uses you, no one ever persecutes you, you don't have any enemies, you never can practice this. But when it happens, do you practice it? Or you just continue on as you were before? It gives an opportunity to show love and to bless those that have hurt you. And it gives you an opportunity to experience grace. We talk about the means of grace. There's different ways in which we receive grace and experience it. I mean, we can receive grace through prayer, through the Word of God, through praising and worshiping. But suffering is the greatest means of receiving grace. And so being sinned against gives an opportunity for us to experience the richness of the grace of God. There was once a student serving on a mission trip, and she was reviled by her leader during a heated conversation. The incident hurt and shocked her. Weeks later, she was still emotionally involved. She kept rehearsing the words in her mind and feeling the pain every time she did. She tried to solve the problem by forgiving this leader, but her emotions were deeper than her words, and her forgiveness was hollow and insincere. Her forgiveness was a surface response that she knew was biblical and right, but it didn't reach the poison that was surging through her emotional veins. She returned to school in the fall but couldn't concentrate. One day she heard a message on the power of blessing those who curse you and why it's essential for us to bless those who curse us. She understood the concept, and that night she couldn't fall asleep until she had verbally blessed the man who had reviled her. Instantly, she felt a tremendous release and joy. And the next morning, she could hardly wait to tell her friends what happened. Since then, she's continued to have the freedom in her spirit from the hurt of that past event. She also has a deeper walk with God as a result of that experience. Absalom was Tamar's sister, and he took up his sister's offense. Often family members will take up the offense for someone in her family that's been sinned against. And oftentimes, I find this curious, they'll feel worse than the person that's actually sinned against. The person that's sinned against often will get over it, so to say, but the person that takes the offense, they carry it. They carry it for a long time. I won't mention any names. I've visited some older people in my lifetime, and they will tell stories of things that they've been sinned against 80 years ago. And it's just like it happened last year. You know, it's still there. They're holding on to it. The key word for this is justice. It is not right what has happened here. And they want justice. Notice Absalom. Several years later, he has different experiences. We won't go over them, but he comes back and he begins to rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, that Absalom called to him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said to him, "See, your concerns are good and right, but there's no man deputed of the king to hear them. Oh, that I were made a judge in the land, that if any man had a suit or a problem, he come to me and I would do him justice. Absalom, justice was in his mind because justice was not done to his sister. And so that was his focus. And that's the person that takes offense focus. These people need to recognize several important things. Number one, vengeance belongs to God. Over and over, the scripture points that out. Leviticus 19, verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in time. The day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. Romans 12, 19. Vengeance belongeth to the Lord. Avenge not yourselves. You know, David recognized that. One time, David had an opportunity to take revenge on Saul for all the evil he had brought upon him. And what did he say? He said, no, I will not take vengeance. The Lord will take care of him. He said, the Lord will either smite him, or either he'll die, or else he'll perish in a battle. But my hand will not be against Saul. This person needs to recognize that revenge always escalates. Someone does you wrong, you return, they return. Each time it gets worse. And we also need to recognize that when we are angry, we cannot do righteous judgment. James 1, verse 20. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. When I take up another's offense, I become angry. And when I am angry, I cannot do God's will. This is what the person who takes up offense needs to learn and be taught. Then we have Ammon. Ammon is the one who has sinned. The key word for this person is repentance. And repentance is more than just sorry for what I did wrong. You know, a conscience, our conscience and the Spirit of God can lead us to repentance. But sometimes God uses another person to bring repentance in a person's life. David sinned when he took Bathsheba and killed her husband by the sword of the enemy. But God sent Nathan to David, and David was convicted and led to repent. We lead a person to repentance by appealing to their conscience, showing them how they have broken God's law. Romans 3:20 says, by the law is knowledge of sin. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified, for by the law is a knowledge of sin. Someone could have gone to Ammon and said, look how you've hurt Tamar. That would be an emotional appeal. Or they could say, what a stupid thing to do. That would be appeal to reason. Or they could say, where is your self-control? That's appeal to the will. None of those things will bring repentance. You might be sorry. You might wish you'd been smarter. You might wish you'd had better self-control. But that's not repentance. Repentance is brought to the knowledge that God designed marriage for protection, joy, and release. He has placed boundaries around marriage. You have broken God's laws for marriage. That takes God's law and sets it before their conscience that what they did was wrong. It has broken God's law. And then we have David. David was the authority here. He was the father, and he was the king. Authority structures in our lives are placed there for our protection, for our provision. The key word here is protection. Fathers, kings, elders, shepherds are all authority figures charged with providing for those under them and for protecting under them. Protection includes healing the wounded. David had a responsibility to his daughter to bring healing as best he could to her. Protection includes correcting wrong understanding to Absalom. It includes administering discipline to Ammon. I mentioned this at the beginning. As a leader, it's so tempting to hope this will just go away and I won't have to do anything. But it doesn't. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." You will not make any friends when you deal with offenses as a leader, but I want you to consider the price of not dealing with it. David did not deal with this. And what happened? Absalom became bitter. Absalom killed Ammon. Absalom rebelled against his father and took over the kingdom and set out to kill his father. That whole mess. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that's why it happened, but I think with our knowledge of people, we can put the pieces together. That this incident planted the seeds that led to the rebellion of Absalom against the kingdom. Now, I've chosen an extreme example tonight to bring out these points. I hope nobody here is in a situation like this, but the people are still the same. In this group of people, I'm sure there's some who have been sinned against, and some of them perhaps very horribly. But I challenge you to ask God to help you forgive and then go beyond forgiveness to become whole, to somehow bless your offender and experience God's grace. There are some here who have sinned against others. And I challenge you to make it right, to repent before God and then go to that person and truly repent for what you've done. And I'm sure there are some here who have taken up offense for someone you love who has been hurt. And I challenge you to recognize what you're doing and stop before it gets worse. Let justice in God's hands and trust Him to deal with the situation. And then as every church, there are leaders here. I know it's not hard. I'm a leader as well. But I pray that God would give you the grace and the wisdom that when offenses come, that you know how to deal with them and you'll have the courage to not put it off. Because if consequences are always greater than the pain of dealing with it now. We're going to sing two verses of invitation hymn. This really wasn't perhaps what you consider an evangelistic message, but I think the purpose of revival is not only to bring in the lost, but also to discipline and correct the righteous. And so we share some on both sides. But God's Spirit convicts regardless of what I say. And so for someone here tonight who's convicted that they need to make things right with God, don't put it off. Don't wait till the last night. Because the devil will always say, there's plenty of time. There's plenty of time. When I was 19, I had a girlfriend, I had a car, and I was farming and life. It stretched before me for long ways. And one day, I was fixing up a problem on the bank, and I went forward, and the transmission did not engage, and so I rolled backwards over a 5-foot bank. The tractor rolled upside down, and I should have been killed. That experience changed my life. I realized that every day is a gift, and I've tried, I haven't succeeded perhaps, but I've tried to keep that thought in my mind. I was spared that day. I was trapped, the fenders, the seat squashed down. I don't know if it squashed is a good word or not, but the seat squashed down enough so that I was trapped. The tractor rested on its fenders, but the seat squashed down enough so that I wasn't killed. I was trapped. And I lay there until someone came and rescued me. But my life was spared. But it taught me that never take the future for granted. So we're going to sing two verses of a hymn. If there's anyone here that would like to stand to the recognized, we'd be happy to share with you and help you come to Jesus Christ as your Savior. What shall we sing?